Okay, I want to look at a topic tonight that is somebody would say it's an overtaught topic. I don't believe that to be true. I don't think you could exhaust any topic. We'll call it a subject, any theme. I do not believe that you can exhaust the Bible in any. I'm just old enough in the Lord to know after 43 years of reading, and I do take it seriously, and by the goodness of God and His grace, have done it consistently for 40 plus years now, and yet I still scratch my head when I get to a certain verse and say, "I never saw that." I think I missed that word. It was or the placement of a word. I want to look at faith tonight. Faith. Now I've given you the acrostic, and nothing is creative. If you read enough and you listen enough to other folks, somewhere along the line you pick something up and it just sticks in your mind. But this acrostic that the word faith, F-A-I-T-H, the acrostic is, somebody would say, well, really, what is faith? Well, we're going to look at it and look at some aspects to it. But that acrostic that I picked up from somewhere, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him. You see, in my mind, I like to simplify things. I'm given to sayings, I'm given to probably too many cliches. But sometimes, something small just... and something obvious. I think the truth of things is really found in the obvious. I know the Word of God is deep. It's profound. You've got the mind of God. All right. So you're trying to understand how God thinks about something, and yet. In all these years of reading and just living and being with God's people, I really think that the answer to every different situation is really found in the obvious. Pastor and I and many of our elders, marriage counsel, or counsel for in whatever reason. And I've really become aware of something. The answer to people's problems is really found in the obvious. It isn't some deep, dark, seated... It's usually there right on the surface. We just don't want to deal with it. So faith... Faith is one of these themes that... The lost world mocks faith. They'll mock it to the point where years ago somebody came up with keep the faith baby. What does that mean, keep the faith baby? You know. But the world truth be told, I know some of God's people that mock faith. As strange as that might sound. Because they do not believe forsaking all. They may be saved. It's the only way you can get saved. At that point in time, you had to forsake. Now, and that's this is. Listen to me. I don't think heaven's going to be as crowded as we may think it's going to be. After all these years, and I don't... You don't know who's saved. I know I'm saved tonight. Truth be told, as much as I love every one of you, I don't know whether you're saved or not. people can scam the pants off of you. Now, you can be around somebody long enough, and it's a little hard to go through those motions without something being real. All right, but never forget that Judas was one of the apostles, and he was full of the devil. All right. But to get saved, you literally had to come to that place where you forsake all, I trust him. At that moment, when that happened, you could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're still hanging on to something, guess what? You didn't get saved. But let's say you did get saved. But now this exercise of faith, because faith is a noun and a verb. It is a noun, it is an object, and yet it is also an action. But what I do, this entire, we had a financial meeting, as I said, Sunday night, and the Lord's blessed us with some finances through really the estate of one man from Operation Jerusalem many years ago, and our own other folks giving. We never want to put it all on one guy. But you know what? This isn't about finances. This work is not about finances. I don't want you to ever get that thought in your mind. This work here is not about finances. It's about faith. This entire thing that we call church here, from you and I who really are the church, to buildings, to equipment in a print shop, to the exercise of Operation Jerusalem, has nothing to do about finances. Has everything to do about faith. Faith. Are we going to trust him, or are we going to count our $100 bills? See, the world, the lost world, mocks faith. Because the lost world can't live that way. The lost world has to see it. There's the temporal, and then there's the eternal. The lost world has to see. But that mentality bleeds. You see, we're only two-thirds saved. The one-third of us that I inherited from Mom and Dad Dean, splash, 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 all the way back to Adam, that one-third does not want to live by faith. And I'm going to do this. I'm not too sure whether this is right. This thing doesn't want to live by faith. This thing wants to live by sight. The regenerated and the quickened spirit and the redeemed soul, it wants to live by faith. But this man here, this man wants everything. This man wants to get everything he can get his hands on. And depending on who I'm feeding tonight, I've said this and I say it kind of jokingly, I don't read my Bible because I want to, even though I do. I read my Bible because I have to.
That's good.
Because I know me. I know me. If I don't continue to feed that new man, this old dog will take over and I will chuck everything that God has done for me in 43 years. And I don't want to do that. And I hope you don't want to do that. I don't want to go back. I don't want to feed this old man anymore. Now I've got to live in, we have to live in this world. But I don't want to feed this old man anymore. That which the lost world mocks, talking about faith, the religions of the world totally misrepresent. Every religion talks about faith. Totally out of the context of God. If you look at what they're telling you to put look at what they're telling you to trust. But then I come to my Bible. God places this very high premium on faith. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews 11. It's one of these passages that is absolutely almost common. But sometimes when we read, I don't think I have to tell myself to slow down and think, because as I read my Bible, Pastor said this a couple Sundays ago, you need to find out. You just get yourself a concordance. If you're still old school like I am, you just get a book, or maybe you've got a Bible program. I don't care how you get it. But just look up the word please in the Scriptures. It would do us well to find out what really pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 tells me one of the things, one of the major things that pleases God. Now, if we read down through here, Hebrews 11, it talks a lot about faith. Do you know the word faith only appears twice in the Old Testament? It appears in Deuteronomy 32:20. We'll look at that in a moment. And it appears in Habakkuk 2 and verse number 4. That verse, if I can paraphrase it a little bit, says, "The just shall live by his faith." The word faithful is found. The word faithfulness, I think, is found. But the very word faith, only found twice. And in Deuteronomy 32, it's not spoken of very highly. But in Hebrews, we're going to see men who now, by the time we get to Hebrews, we find they were living by faith. Here's, before we get into Hebrews chapter 11, just reading verse 6. You have several New Testament books called the pastoral epistles, books that were written to pastors. You have 1st and 2nd Timothy. You have Titus. And they fit Philemon in there also, all right? But predominantly 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Now, I made the comment, and you can look it up yourself. This is a simple Bible study tonight. Because remember how I started this? I think the success is found in the obvious. Find out what pleases God and do it. Now, to me, and I'm working on all this as you are, the obvious is very simple. The difficulty is taking the obvious. Live by faith. Now, that's a very simple statement, but it's one of the problems that we have today. It's one of the problems that came the Laodicean church age. And if I can just give you like a time frame for the Laodicean church age, probably in America, and I think the Laodicean church, the rights of the people, and having need of nothing, you can read that in Revelation chapter 3, it's the last church age. I believe from church history that that church age started probably around 1880. Maybe a little bit before, but 1881 to 1884, some guys in England, and then it ended up coming across the pond to America, decided it was time to rewrite the Bible. And they rewrote it in a book called the Revised Version. All right? The Revised Version. From that time on, Bibles they're really not translations. They just started to multiply, hundreds upon hundreds. And in all of that, we have not become, there was more done on the face of planet Earth from 1600 to 1800, there was more done with one book with people just with no education. Really, very little education some of them had. But they could read. They could not only read, they could believe. And the book you have in your hands tonight went around the world in the hands of God's people. But when men started to tamper, and it birthed the Laodicean age, men started to tamper with the Scriptures, the Laodicean age came about. Well, the Laodicean age is not an age of faith. The Laodicean age, you read it, Bible says they have need of nothing. And yet they don't realize that they're poor, miserable, blind, and naked. And the Apostle John would write, God tells him, tell them to put eye salve. They don't see good. Put eye salve on their eyes. Laodicea was noted for a special eye salve that would cure certain eye diseases. But one of the things I'm determined, and I know my pastor and our elders here are determined, I don't care whether there's $2 in the bank or $2 million in the bank. This is not about finances. This is about faith. Finances have never pleased God. God could, you know what he says? Go to Psalm 50. Now I'm getting a little off, but things are coming to my mind. Go to Psalm 50. Now I come, I know people, go to Psalm 50. I have to laugh sometimes at the antics of 21st century pastors, preachers. Because you see, I came to know Jesus Christ in the heyday of what was called the fundamental Baptist movement. That movement built churches that were thousands. When Mel decided to leave Canton, Ohio, at that point in time, that church that we were a part of was averaging 6,500 on Sunday morning, every Sunday morning. The one in Akron was doing 30,000. The one in Cincinnati was doing thousands. Those churches were all over America. Now the sad thing is, most of those churches are running just a couple hundred today. Maybe a thousand. But the day ran its course. Because the entire thing, and God, people were getting saved. I got saved in that atmosphere. There was a lot. Tony Marakis from that area, he got saved. John Anderson got saved in that church. That mentality. So I have to laugh at some of the shenanigans that certain people on this island and in this city and in this state and in this country go through. I've already lived it. And I can tell you one thing, sooner or later, you're going to run out of tricks. Because if I can entertain you better than that guy, do you know what you're going to do? Sooner or later, you're going to leave that guy and come to where the entertainment's a little better. This is not about finances. Do you know that God's not interested in finances? Go to Psalm chapter 50. We're going to read Hebrews 11 where it says, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what we need to major on here. That's what, and Pastor said it Sunday night. There's resources, yes. But you know what we're going to do with those resources? We're not building a bigger building. We're going to find some people who don't have the scriptures in their language, like the French, They've never had a good Bible. We're going to find some other believers who are struggling and give them a hand. And you know what? Bible tells me if you scatter, you'll increase. You should have been here. I know there were a lot of reasons why you couldn't be here Sunday night. But I got a blessing out of it. It was a blessing, wasn't it, brother? I thought it was a blessing. He went back over the last 10 years, leaving a little farther. And you know what? God has blessed us. But you know what? We just kept giving it away. Find some place to invest it. Is God interested in faith? Or is he interested in my finances? Well, let's look at Psalm chapter 50. And look at verses 10, 11, and 12. Because God says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." Now, I love verse number 12. Because whether I'm flush in money or stone cold broke, it didn't affect God one way or the other. He says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof." Do you think God really gets concerned about our little bit of money? We're talking about a God that look around. If I can say it this way, he owns everything. He owns everything. You know what we've discovered here? And by the grace of God, I pray it continues. You know what? Find somebody to help with the Word of God or with their ministry. Find somebody that is in need of some help and help them. Do you know why God has blessed us? I will never forget. He's blessed us because we just believe that it is our privilege to not build the empire here, but to keep giving it, help somebody else. I was in college many, many years ago, for a couple years. It didn't damage me too much. But never forget, pastor in Cleveland, Ohio at the time named Roy Thompson. I've told this story. Roy Thompson went to, as a young man with his family, went to Cleveland, Ohio, into a Polish Catholic neighborhood. Decided he was going to start a Bible-believing Baptist church. I think in his remembering his story, he said, "I knocked on hundreds of doors and got every one of those doors slammed in my face." But he stayed with it. He was persistent. He stayed with it, and little by little by little by little, God began to build a Bible-believing church, the Cleveland Baptist Church. I don't even know if it's still there. It's been years since I've known anything about it. But it got to be pretty good size. And I came in the early 70s. I got saved in 1970. 71 and 72, I was in Bible college. Like I say, it didn't damage me too much, and then I figured it's time to leave because they were butcherizing the Bible, and I left. But in that time, I heard this man speak. And he came in one chapel service, and he told this story. He said, "You know how many..." He said, now this goes back 71, 72. He said, "I have 3 millionaires in my church." Now, today to be a millionaire, I wish I was. But now it's billionaires. Okay, now it's with a B. But he had 3 millionaires in his church at that time. But he said, "Do you know who my biggest giver is every year? A truck driver." He said, "That truck driver outgives..." Now he did what pastor, I mean, we don't count the offering. Pastor Mike doesn't count the offering. I don't want to know how much you got. Truth be told, he signs the tax forms at the end, and he knows only at the end. But Roy Thompson said, consistently, that truck driver, just week after week after week after week, he said at the end of the year, every year, this guy gives more. This guy had learned something. He had learned to live by faith. All right? Now, go to Hebrews. I had you in Hebrews. I hope maybe you stuck a piece of paper or something in it. We're talking about what pleases God. What pleases God? Do you know that the average Bible-believing church, the average, is about 150 people? That's the average. You would think, hey, you'd think the world is just beating our doors down to get in here. After 38 years and we haven't been sitting on our hands, we've come to one grand realization. People don't beat your doors down to come to hear the King James Bible being taught and preached. They just don't. Hebrew, what pleases God? Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 6. Just a verse. It's not always wise to take verses out of context, but there's verses in this particular chapter that easily stand on their own, because this is the chapter of faith. And remember, we're actually going to go back and look at Abel, and probably just Abel himself, but Enoch is written about, Noah is written about, but the word faith only happens, it only appears two times in your Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32, and I think in a book of Habakkuk. But yet, there were men who lived by faith. He makes this comment in verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, please God. Look at the preceding, last word of the preceding verse, verse 5. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God gets pleasure when he sees his people living by faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Now, that doesn't mean, because somebody would get an idea, well, does that mean we're all supposed to be poor? What does that mean? That means God is going to do whatever he wants to give you. Within this church, you've got people who live on very little. Within this church, you've got people who live somewhere in the middle. Within this church, you've got people who are living a little better than in the middle. Regardless of where you're at, the key to this thing is, it's like, is it wrong to own something? No, but it's wrong when that something owns you. All right? The key is, whatever state I am, condition, therewith to be content. The key is, now remember this, Paul died a pauper. He seemed to be okay with that. He didn't start out a pauper. You see, this is not a welfare gospel that the Bible teaches about. The welfare gospel is you bless God, you give to God and He'll give to you. Well, I want to just give you one grand instance of that not happening. The Apostle Paul. How about the rich man and the beggar? The rich man had it all. He was lost. The beggar had nothing. The dogs came and licked his sores. But it was the beggar who was living by faith. Paul ends up dying in a Roman prison when, as a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, he had it made. Key to this thing is whether I've got wealth or whether I don't have it. The key on both sides of that equation is, what are you trusting? Faith. Forsaking all. I want to know what pleases God. That verse right there tells me faith. Now, can I take you to Deuteronomy? Go to Deuteronomy 32. Let's look at that one time. At one of two, excuse me. Go to Deuteronomy 32. Now, I think I had started to say something and I stopped saying it. 1 and 2 Timothy are your major pastoral epistles. You've got 1, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon's also included in that. But 1 and 2 Timothy are the predominant pastoral epistles. Paul's writing to his son in the faith. Really, he was won to Jesus Christ by his grandmother and mother. But he talks about Timothy being his son. Timothy had gotten under Paul's wing. Do you know how many times? Now, here's a church planter. Paul was never a pastor, but he would go in and start a church, plant a church, and then find somebody to pastor that church who was ready, of eldership quality. Didn't have to be an old man. Timothy was a young man, had some emotional situations. Seems like he was kind of timid, tender-hearted. Nothing wrong with that. Timothy wouldn't be classified the hard nose. All right. He wasn't a fighter. All right. But do you know how many times Paul uses the word faith in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy? Now, all you got to do is get your concordance, Bible program, just count them up. 27 times. You know how many books are in your New Testament? 27 books. There's 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. That gives you 66. Do you think God's a little interested in your faith? Do you know what a pastor's main responsibility is? Is to strengthen the believers in the faith. And to work with them to get them to exercise their faith. All right? Take what you've learned, take what you read, and put it into your life. That's how you got saved. Somebody showed you from the Word of God, and you said, yeah, that's me. I'm a sinner. And the Spirit of God then takes the Word of God and puts faith. That's how you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, if it had been about money, I'm sure that God would have somehow worked finances into your salvation. Your salvation had nothing. That man or woman who showed you the Word of God could have been as poor as the proverbial church mouse. And using a Bible that was bought in a dollar store, a King James Bible, that you can still go into some dollar stores and buy for a dollar. So it's got nothing to do. It didn't start with finances. It's got nothing to do with finances. It's got everything to do with faith. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses is ready to die. A transition is being made to Joshua, his minister. Bottom line to the story that we always tell about Moses and Joshua, Moses is a type of the law. Remember, he broke the tablets, dropped them, threw them down, actually. He broke the law. Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. Joshua would take the children of Israel into the promised land. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, this entire chapter is a song. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 44, I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you just look at verse 44, it says, "And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, the son of Nun." That's Joshua. Now, I'm not too sure this was set to music. Maybe it was. But it's called a song. And if you just begin to read this, he talks about the rock a lot. In verse number 4, he says, talks about God. He is the rock. So if you want to know whether the Apostle Peter was the rock, you go into the Old Testament and you'll find out, and then even in the New Testament, the rock had to do with being God, and then in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Corinthians, says, and that rock was Christ. Peter was called a stone. That's much smaller than a rock. All right. So you see, just by reading your Bible, all you've got to do is be able to read 5th to 6th grade English. That's your King James. Don't let anybody tell you different, because it's a lie. You don't even have to be a high school graduate. But if you can read 5th and 6th grade English, you can walk away with the mind of God. You can walk away with the truth. You can walk away knowing what religion is a farce and a fake and a phony, and what relationship is the truth. All you got to do is be able to read or listen. So he talks about this rock all the way through. And if you go down to verse 15, it says, "But Jeshurun." Jeshurun was another name for Israel over in Isaiah chapter 44. It says, "But Jeshurun waxed fat." That was long before McDonald's or Wendy's. Don't badmouth Wendy's too much. I like Wendy's. Okay. "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick." I love it. We don't say somebody's fat. We say they're thick. You know, they're big boned. Okay. Yeah. No, I'm fat. I'm not big boned. All right. "Thou art covered with fatness." Then he forsook God, which made him. Now watch what happens. And lightly esteemed the rock, capital R, of his salvation. Look at 17. They sacrificed unto devils. Now this is the children of Israel. These aren't pagans. But we know from reading from the Exodus chapter 12. After Exodus chapter 12, when they're brought out of Egypt, things went only well for a short period of time. Then systematically, it went bad and bad and bad. Now, one of the reasons that maybe we don't find the word faith only these two times, and we're going to read one of them. Because you see, Israel, the Jew, always had to see something. The Jew required a sign. So if you find something in the Bible that people want to do today, you better find out if it's connected to being a sign. All right? We don't worship on the Sabbath. Do you know why? Because the Bible tells me it was a sign given to Israel. Do you know why I don't speak in a foreign language when you can't hear me in that foreign language? Because tongues were never gibberish. The book of 1 Corinthians tells me tongues were for a sign to the Jews. So one of the reasons you don't find the word faith, even though it was being exercised, was Israel always had this demand in order to see something. Now here's the dilemma we have today. By the time I get to the New Testament, Jesus tells me, "I don't care what you can see. It doesn't mean anything to me." He looks and says, "You know what the temple is? The temple is your body." You see, for the last 2,000 years, we as born again, we as Bible believing, we as Christians have built these great monumental edifices that we somehow think pleases God. And God's not interested in what men can see today. Do you know where he says the kingdom of God is today? The kingdom of God, according to Luke 17 and Romans 14, you read the chapters yourself. You can read, I know you can. You know what he says where the kingdom of God is? He says the kingdom of God is within you and does not come with observation, meaning you can't see it. You can't see the kingdom of God in me. As I said earlier, I know I'm saved. You, I'm not too sure about. I don't know whether you're saved. I've been around some of you a long, long time. I don't think you could fake it that long. But don't forget, Judas was faking it. And he was raising the dead. He had every one of the apostolic sign gifts. All right. My point is this. All of a sudden, we take Israel had to see things. Jesus would tell some Pharisees, there's only one sign I'm going to give you. It's the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, in the whale's belly, in hell, so too shall the Son of God, so the Son of Man, be exactly the same. But you know what we've done? We've taken what Israel demanded and somehow taken it over into the last 2,000 years, and we started to major on what we could see. We started to build big buildings. We started to put monies into things that could be seen. 43 years I've read my Bible. I've made this statement probably too many times, but bear with me one more time. Do you know that there are only two eternal things on the face of this earth? Number one is the Word of God. This book, not the Mickey Mouse comic books that claim to be the Bible. I'm talking about, you know this book is going to judge us? Do you know that the Bible talks about he opened the books and then he opened the book? Jesus said, I'm not going to judge him. My words are going to judge him. This book and your soul are the only two eternal things. Everything else we're leaving behind. Now, that doesn't mean I can't enjoy my house. I have a comfortable little house that Deb and I live in. I got one still in North Carolina. I've been trying to sell it. If you want to buy it, come see me. Sell it to you cheap. I enjoy my comfortable little house. Got a few little trinkets here and there. Very nice. The church has been absolutely wonderful to Deb and I. Always has been. Thank God, love you to death. But in the final analysis, it's all going to be left behind. The only two eternal things are the Word of God and the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Jesus said, you want to major on something? Major on faith. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy 32. Because I want to take you up to 32:20. Israel was just about ready to go into the promised land. Joshua's been groomed. Moses is going to be taken up into the mountain, and he's going to be buried somewhere up. Nobody knows where the grave is. Still haven't found him. And it says in verse 20, and he said, I will hide my face from them, and we'll see what their end shall be. Watch what he says. For they are a very, I'm going to explain this word, froward, not forward, froward, F-R-O, generation. Children in whom is no faith. Now, the Jew had to see things. And in the Old Testament, we know it was faith and works, faith and works. It just wasn't works. It was faith and works. But this is the first time and only one of two times that the word faith actually appears in your Old Testament. We have to go to Hebrews chapter 11 to find out which one of these people actually were living by faith. All right. But he says froward. Froward, if I can find what I want to give you here. Stay with me. Froward has to do with not wanting to live within the boundaries. Not wanting to live within the boundaries that God has established. That's the whole concept of a froward generation. But he couples the word froward. People that were not wanting to live within the boundaries of what God had established. And God said, they are children in whom is no faith. See, the Lord, all he wanted them to do, do you remember, go back to Genesis chapter 4 with me. The very first murder in the scriptures, two brothers. Genesis chapter 4. Now, you stay in Genesis chapter 4, but if I went back to Hebrews chapter 11, don't go there, just let me go there. Hebrews chapter 11 would say in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained, now watch this, this faith and this offering, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. Do you know faith is something that people can see? Cain did not only dislike the offering that his brother Abel brought. He disliked the fact that Abel put his faith in that offering. When around here we tell folks, listen, it is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only that saves people. Do you know that rubs 9 out of 10 out of every 10 New Yorkers the wrong way? That rubs 9 out of every 10 Americans, global people, the wrong way. Cain was not only hated the offering, he hated the fact that his brother put faith in that, forsaking, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. You see, the world and religion will tell you it's just not enough to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You must do this. You must. I've been taught. You must do this. My priest, rabbi, minister, whatever title you want to put on him or her, you must do this and this. And you must. When the Word of God, from the very beginning, you know what God was pleased with? God was pleased with the faith of a man who put all of his trust in a blood sacrifice. Now, go to Genesis chapter 4 and just look at verse number 4. So Adam knows Eve, his wife. She conceives. She bears Cain. And she bears brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. All right. Now, if you want to know what Adam and Eve were clothed with, I have a little arrow drawn across the page on my Bible, I have the word sheep because Abel was a keeper of the sheep. I have that word circled, and then I have the little arrow pointing over to verse 21 of chapter 3. It's on the same page in my Bible, might not be in yours. It says, unto Adam and also unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats? Remember they had fig leaves? Did make coats of skins and clothed them. Do you know how I know that was a lamb? Because if you go to Proverbs 27, chapter 27 and verse 26, it says, the lamb is for thy clothing. The lamb. Just go there. Just go there. I want you to see it. I want you to know I'm not making up stories. Okay? You say, Brother Pat, how do you know? I'm discipling a guy, and he said something to me one day, asked me questions. He said, you know what I want to do? I want to be able to get to the point where I can connect things in my Bible. And you know how you get to that point? Just keep reading. Just keep reading. Read because you want to know what God said. Just read. Do you know the founding pastor of this church when I first met him? And he was later on in his ministry when I first met him. He was 50 some years. He was late 40s when I first met him. But he got saved when he was 26. You know, he was reading his Bible through every 33 days. He got saved. He was an auto mechanic. He worked on transmissions. He wasn't a theologian. He never graduated from seminary. He attended Kent State University studying philosophy after World War II. So regardless of what you do for a living, you want to know something? You can read your Bible. And you know what God will do? He'll speak to you. You might drive a bus. You might be a police officer. You might work in a deli. You might plug in whatever you might. You might have the toughest job of the whole world. You're a mom and a wife, and you stay home, and you care for your husband and your kids and your children, and you do a bang up job. And you know what? That's the toughest. I know. I've watched my wife do it. That's the toughest job in the world. You can't pay a woman enough. But you know what I watch my wife do even to this day? I watch her read her Bible. I watch her read her Bible. And every once in a while, I'll sit down in my office and she'll text me and say, read 1 Chronicles, this chapter, this verse. It'll knock your socks off. I love her for a lot of reasons. But you know what she does? She just encourages me. You know why? She reads her Bible. She happens to believe it. I have you a Proverbs 27. 27, 26. My Bible getting old and the pages are sticking together. Hang on. 27, 26. Look what it says there. Oh, my word. What happens? The amazing things that happen when you read your Bible. The lambs are for thy clothing. Do you know what God butchered in order to clothe Adam and Eve? Well, Abel picked up on it. He was one of their boys. He must have been told. You know, we had to take those fig leaves off, boys. And God took a lamb, shed its blood, and butchered it, took the skin, dried it out, made us clothing. So because now we were naked, and our conscience was convicting us. And God said, you can't be naked anymore. It's just not godly. All right. And then Abel comes along, and he's, Bible says, he's a keeper of the sheep. Cain's a tiller of the ground. Now, look at verse 4. Abel, process of time, they get together. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, because he was a keeper of the sheep, and of the fat thereof. Now, I want you to notice how this is worded. And the Lord had respect. Now, I'm going to read it wrongly. And the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering. But that's not what it says. It says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Do you know what pleases God? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible. Abel said to his brother Cain, if it was good enough for God to do for mom and dad, if that's what pleased God for mom and dad, that's what we're supposed to be still doing. Two things in Genesis chapter 4. God had respect unto Abel. He had respect unto Abel's faith. Had some firstlings. We always say it this way. I think it to be true. Says he brought her the firstlings of his flock. He just didn't bring one to sacrifice for himself. He had enough there for Cain. But Cain didn't see it that way. Cain not only didn't like the offering, Cain didn't like his brother's faith. God had respect unto Abel, his faith, and God had respect unto his offering. If you go back into Hebrews 11:6, it talks about by faith he obtained a witness. God saw Abel's faith. He saw faith, and I'm going to close on this because I didn't bring my watch, and you get numb on one end, you get dumb on the other. And that's just the way it works. Let me close on something. You know, faith always... Your getting saved was just the start to produce something. You were saved by faith. Pastor's been preaching on walking by faith. Walking by faith. Not to walk by sight. Not to walk by sight. I'm going to take you to go to 2 Corinthians with me. I will close on this. Go to 2 Corinthians with me. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to show you a verse, a passage that has troubled me for a while. Because when I read it, I thought, how do you know what's... He talks about something being good or bad. How do you know what's good, Lord? How do I know what's good? How do I know what's bad? Because 2 Corinthians has to do, chapter 5, has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not the great white throne. Revelation chapter 4, as far as we can tell, Revelation chapter 4, the church is caught up, the church is you and I, born-again believers. Somewhere in that 42 months, while Israel is going through the great tribulation, 42 months, somewhere in those 42 months, the judgment seat of Christ is taking place in heaven. Not sure exactly how long it is, but the judgment seat of Christ has to do not with our salvation, it has to do with what did I do with what God gave me. And that can, every one of us, body of Christ made up of many members. Pastor says it, I think, so well. One man he gives a shovel, one man he gives a teaspoon, and he tells them both, okay, now you're saved, go dig a ditch. So we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves. Just take the teaspoon, if that's what you've got, dig the ditch, and guess what? God's going to reward you. Because He wants to. But how are those rewards even? What about the guy let's just be very practical. What about people that never go and put a door knocker bag on a door, Operation Jerusalem? What about the guy who never does that? Then the guy who does it. Is that weighed? Is that what God is weighing? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Something is said here that has troubled me. I don't think it troubles me anymore. keep something in mind. Only faith pleases God. Sight. Matter of fact, if you look at chapter 4 and verse 18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, don't misunderstand me as I read this. We are going to continue to work. But the key to the work being accepted is one thing. Chapter 5, from what I can see. Chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, talking about our bodies, were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. So there is something that we're supposed to be groaning about. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. That's the new body. Remember, you're only two-thirds saved, spirit and soul. This thing is going to get glorified one day here quickly, whether it be by rapture or by death, one way or the other. It's going to get glorified, all right? 3 says, if so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality, this life, might be swallowed up of life. Something temporal, swallowed up of the eternal. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So you've got the Holy Spirit of God. He's the down payment. He's the earnest money. God gave us His Spirit. He's been within the believer since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And sealed unto the day of redemption. Now look at 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, that's what we're in right now, tonight, we are absent from the Lord. It's only one thing that keeps me from seeing the Lord face to face right now, and that is I'm stuck in this body. I know some of you aren't there yet, but I can't wait to get out of this body. Whether it be by rapture or by death, it doesn't bother me. Now, you may not be there yet. You may not be there. That's okay. But you see, I've read this enough to know what's on the other side. And this is all temporary anyhow. Okay. I love my wife, love my church, love my boys, love their wives, love my grandbabies, all 10 of them. I love a lot of people. But you want to know something? None of them. It all pales to me in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now that's what I got out of this book. Now you may not be there yet. That's okay. Just keep reading. Look what he says. Now, I'm deliberately going to skip a verse. Go to verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. There you go, absent from the body. Now I get to be with the Lord. Wherefore we labor. Okay, now he's talking to saved people here. So this isn't labor to be saved. This is laboring in service. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Has nothing to do with your salvation. This is my work. Being accepted. My labor. That's the four-letter word, work. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive, everyone, that includes me and you, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. according to that he hath done. This is my problem area, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, and he goes on. Now look at verse number 12, because there's a little bit of a key here in 12. He says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Now, I go back to verse number 10 and I say, Lord, how do I know what's good? How are you going to determine what's good and what's bad? And you know what I find? I find verse number 7 that in my mind should not be in that context because it's not needed. Do you know that's what a parenthetical thought is? That verse is in a parenthesis. Meaning, we know this, you can take it out of the context, and the thought continues. God put something, he put a key to knowing what is good and what is bad. Do you know what's good? For we walk by faith. Do you know what is bad? Not by sight. Israel was froward and had no faith. Do you know why? Because they were constant. God would do miracle after miracle. How many times have we said, man, if I'd have seen the Red Sea split, I would have put my faith in God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Well, let me say this to you, folks. You did see a Red Sea split. The Red Sea was nothing more than a type of redemption. Do you know what God did in you? He split the Red Sea and saved you. And saved me. He saved me. He saved me at the age of 20. You might have been a little younger, might have been a little older. But you know what that is? That's like the splitting of the Red Sea. God did something that you couldn't do for yourself, that I couldn't do for myself. God did an absolute miracle. Amen. And yet I won't live by faith. I won't walk by faith. The same way you and I got saved by faith and faith alone, that is the same way I'm supposed to live, by faith. I don't care if I'm a billionaire or a pauper. I'm still supposed to. It's what owns you and where are you placing your trust? As I say so flippantly, it's got, when God dies, then I got a problem. If the bank account is full or empty, if the cupboard in the house is full or empty, and I've been in both places and it ain't no big deal, don't let it rattle you. When the grandson, I'm told, has cancer at the age of 7, and if they don't do something very quickly, he's not going to make it through the day because the cancer has spread so rapidly. God's either still on the throne or he's not. And I'm no better than you, and I'm no macho in the face. I weep. I may have a rough exterior at times, but way down deep inside, you have to come to grips with some things tonight. Listen to me. First Bible Church is about ready to step into the 38th year. We're in the 38th year. This November 9th, we will celebrate 38 years. Mike Veach will be pastor for 20 years. Seems like I only met him yesterday. What you see here, it may not be able to be compared to anything else on Staten Island. That does not mean anything to God. It is not the wealth. It is not the finances. God wants to know, are you people of First Bible Church willing to live by faith? F A, I, T, forsaking all, I trust Him. When God dies, then I got a problem. Until that time, everything's all right in my Father's house. In my Father's house. Everything's all right. I got 43 more notes and we're done. Faith. Whatever we do in this place, the foundation of it better be faith. Whether it's 10 books or 10,000 books that we give out, it better be faith. Whether it's one tract or 10,000 tracts. Whether it's one Bible or 10,000 Bibles. Whether it's one soul or 10,000 souls. The basis of our work better be faith. Because that's the only thing that pleases God. The only thing. Without faith. God saw the faith of Abel and was pleased with the sacrifice. But he had respect unto Abel and respect unto his sacrifice. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus.